In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, the Apostle Peter says, "But sanctifying your hearts, Christ is Lord, being ready always to give answer to every man that asketh a reason concerning the hope that is within you, yet with meekness and fear." Peter calls upon us to always be ready to give an answer. And there are questions that we have to answer in life, and sometimes they are difficult questions. And with regard to the question of God, for example, that's a difficult question. And so we have to be ready to give an answer. And our faith needs to be such that we have a faith that we understand what we believe and why we believe it, and we can give an answer for what we believe in. And so this morning I want to begin this series of lessons with the question, is faith reasonable? And by that I mean, does faith include reason? Do we reason with regard to our faith? Do we have an understanding, a reasoning? Do we have evidence? Do we have proofs behind our faith? Or is this simply something we believe in, but we have no reason to believe in that? We live in a world where many people do not believe in God or God's Word. And we have to engage in what is called apologetics. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, when Peter said to give answer to every man, the word "give answer" there is the Greek word for apologetics. It means a defense. When you turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul said that at my first defense, no one stood by me. That's the word that is used there in 1 Peter chapter 3 and 15. More and more attacks are being made upon God and the Bible in educational institutions, in the media, and even in some religious circles. And Christians raised at home to believe sometimes are unprepared to deal with attacks against God and the Bible, and they often lose their faith later in life. We live in an age that questions, and that's fine, but many people are unbelieving and they're questioning truths. Sometimes Christians may be unprepared to deal with these questions. And so our series of lessons is defend your faith. Be ready to give an answer. We can't just simply say, well, I believe in God, but I don't know why. I believe in the Bible, but I don't know why. That's not good enough. And God wants us to give an answer for the reason of the hope that is within us. And so the Christian must know what he believes, why he believes it, and how to defend it. That's very important. And so we engage in what is called apologetics. Apologetics is simply giving a defense for what we believe. Don't confuse that word with saying, "I'm sorry." Somebody says, "Well, I need an apology." Well, that's another kind of word. This is the word that means to give a defense. And we give a defense when we give an answer for what we believe. Now, God certainly does not need our defense, but He wants us to give a defense, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. So we need to be able to defend our faith. The word means a defense. So we need to be able to defend our faith. Now, what kind of defense do we use? What kind of apologetics do we use? Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, Paul is in Thessalonica, and then later he is in Athens. Notice in Acts chapter 17, verses 2 and 3, that when he was with the Jews in the synagogue, they already believed in God. When he was with the Jews, he appealed to Scripture. He assumed that God already existed, and they believed in that. And he assumed that the Scriptures were the Word of God, and they accepted that. And so he used the Scriptures. They already believed in God. They already believed in the Scriptures. So one kind of apologetics is where it's called presuppositional apologetics. We presume that everybody believes in God and the Bible, and we engage in that kind of defense. Well, that works with people who believe in God and the Bible, and we can use that kind of defense. But look at the latter part of the chapter. Look at chapter 17 and verse 23 and following. When he's with the Greeks on Mars Hill, he doesn't appeal to the Scriptures. They don't know the Scriptures. They don't have the Scriptures. They don't believe in the Scriptures. He uses another kind of apologetics called evidential apologetics. This offers evidence for God and the Scriptures through extra biblical evidence. He doesn't quote the scriptures. In fact, the only person he quotes, verse 28, is a Greek poet. He doesn't quote the scriptures. He goes outside the scriptures to provide other kinds of evidence. So depending upon the audience that we have, we use different kinds of evidence. Now, who engages in apologetics? Well, turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Jesus engaged in apologetics. Somebody says, is apologetics, giving a defense, is that for the scholar? Is that for the preacher? He stands up and gives a defense. Our preacher does that. Is that for the debater? Is that for the PhD? Do you know that apologetics is for every one of you here this morning? Every one of you, young or old, you need to be able to give a defense for what you believe. Jesus believed in apologetics. Look at Matthew chapter 11, verse 2. When John the Baptist sent people to ask Jesus, "Are you the Christ?" What did Jesus say? Well, just accept that without any evidence. Look at verses 2 and following. He said, "Go back and tell John that the dead are raised and that the lame are healed. Go back and give him evidence that I am the Christ." And so Jesus appealed to evidence. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, he made himself alive. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs, the New American Standard says. Proofs, evidence that he was alive. Luke used evidence in Luke chapter 1:1-4. He appealed to evidence for what he wrote, eyewitness testimony. Paul used apologetics in 1 Corinthians 15, and we're just surveying these quickly, of course. Concerning the resurrection, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul appeals to evidence, scriptural evidence, and then eyewitness testimony. Peter, 1 Peter 3:15, says that we must all give a defense. And so it's not just for the scholar and the preacher and the debater, but when you're at work and when you're at school and you're sitting around the coffee table with someone and you're over at somebody's house and somebody asks a question, you have to give a defense. I have to give a defense. And so we have to defend our faith. John used apologetics in 1 John 1:1-4 when he said that we have handled and touched the very Word of God, and that's Jesus whom we present to you. And so these various individuals engaged in apologetics, and the Lord wants us to do that as well. All Christians, not just preachers or debaters, are apologists. We must all contend earnestly for the faith, Jude verse 3. Now, why do that? Why engage in a defense? Well, when we defend our faith, that glorifies God. When we defend our faith, it strengthens us. In Luke chapter 17 and verse 5, the disciples said, "Lord, increase our faith, strengthen our faith." When we give a defense, we become a stronger Christian. It enables us to evangelize others. Do you know that Peter, on the day of Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, he stood up and he gave a defense, in part, for the resurrection of Christ. He quoted the Psalms. He appealed to eyewitness testimony. He was using evangelism. He was giving a defense in evangelizing people. If we step out of our comfort zone and start talking with others about the gospel, whether it's at Walmart or somewhere else, do you know what you're going to have to do eventually? You're going to have to give a defense for what you believe. Now, if we never step out of that comfort zone, then we never have to answer any questions. But if we do what we're supposed to be doing, then we're going to have to give an answer for what we believe because the person we're talking to is going to ask questions. It's just a natural thing. When you start having a Bible study with someone, they're going to ask a question. And we have to give an answer for that. So it's a part of evangelism. It's a part of strengthening our faith. It's a part of saving the lost. And so, look at these last two verses here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and 1 John 4, we're told by Paul and then later by John that we're supposed to abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. We're supposed to test the spirits or the teachers, 1 John 4:1. It's a way in which we understand what is true and what is false. Because listen, we live in a world where there are a lot of falsehoods being propagated in the name of religion. And we have to determine what is right and wrong. We have to determine what is true and what is false. There are a lot of world views out there that are being presented, from atheism to a host of other things. And we have to know what is right. We have to be certain. We have to know what we believe, why we believe it, and we have to be prepared to give a defense for that. And so apologetics is a part of not just evangelism and other things, it's a part of helping us decide what is true and what is false. And I think that you would want that for yourselves, and you would certainly want that for your children. Your children are growing up. These young people here this morning are growing up in a world that is becoming less and less centered on God. And we can protect them and we can hold on to them for a little while, but there's going to come a time when they have to step out on their own. And they're going to be in an institution of higher learning. We're not going to be there. They're going to have to answer for themselves. They're going to be out there at work. They're going to be out there in the community. And we can protect and guide them while they're at home, and we should. But there's going to come a time where they're going to have to stand on their own two feet. We're not going to be there. They're going to have to answer, is there a God? Is the Bible the Word of God? They're going to have to answer challenging questions. And so while they're young, we talk about these things. We encourage these things. We be ready. We encourage ourselves to be ready to give an answer. So let's turn now to the subject of faith. Is it reasonable? What is faith? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11 now, the scripture reading that we had this morning. I believe the best place to begin a study of apologetics or giving a defense is to understand clearly what we mean by faith. I have faith in God. I have faith in the Bible. We have to define that word because that will be the very first attack that is made upon us. It happens right here on the subject or on the ground of faith. Now, before we look at Hebrews 11, we're going to do this with each of our lessons. Think of it as a football team. When you go out and give a defense, you have two sides of the team. You have an offensive line and you have a defensive line. When you go out and give an answer for what you believe, there are going to be times when you need to be in the offensive line. You're marching the ball down the field, as it were. You are presenting your case, and that's the first part of the lesson. We're going to present our case. We're going to be in the offensive mode. We are presenting positive lessons for what we believe. For example, tonight, when we talk about is there a God, we will present a positive case for God. And then sometimes you have to be on the defensive line. You have to be able to answer objections that are coming your way. You have to stop the ball, as it were. So sometimes we're in an offensive mode. We have to present a positive case for what we believe. And then sometimes we have to be in a defensive mode. We have to answer objections and criticisms that are given our way. So we'll do that in each one of these lessons. We will always start with the objective, positive presenting of the case. And then we have to be ready to answer objections. And sometimes they're difficult. For example, if God made everything, here's what your child asks you. Who made God? If God made everything, who made God? You've got to be ready to answer that. So we have to set forth our case, but we also have to be ready to defend our case from outside objections. So the first thing that we'll do this morning is we will present our case for faith. What is faith? Now turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Faith is often misunderstood. Some say that religion is a matter of faith, but science is a matter of fact. And so basically what's going on is that if you're a Christian and if you're a believer and you're in religion, you have faith, but it's not a part of facts. Well, that's a misunderstanding of the word faith. Faith is necessary to be saved. Look at verse 6. By faith we must believe that He is. It's necessary to be saved. But listen, it's also necessary to understand what faith really is. We need to understand what faith is. Look at verse 1. The King James and the New King James have it right here with regard to the translation. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, a conviction of things not seen. I'm using the American Standard. But the King James talks about how that faith, listen, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. If you don't have the King James or the New King James, just make a note. On Hebrews 11 and verse 1, make a note of the word substance and the word evidence. The first word, hypostasis, means a standing under, substance. That's why that's a very great translation, substance. Faith gives us a standing under. There's a foundation, there's a bedrock there. The second word, alegmos, meaning a proof. Listen, that which a thing is proved by. That's why the King James and the New King James use the word evidence. Listen, faith is not just something you accept without evidence. It is a substance that you have, it's a belief, it's a substance to your life, a foundation, that is based upon proofs and evidences. Sometimes the word faith is used in our modern world to mean just believing in something that isn't true. You don't have any facts. You don't have any evidence. You just kind of accept it on the word of somebody else. That's not biblical faith. What faith is not? Faith is not some blind belief. That is, faith that has no evidence to back it up. Faith is not accepting unreasonable claims without proof. Listen, what's the title of our lesson? Is faith reasonable? The answer is yes. Faith has reason behind it. It has rationale and reason and evidence behind it. Someone has described faith this way. Faith is believing something in the absence of evidence. No, absolutely not. Faith is believing something in the absence of evidence. No. It's believing something because we have the evidence, as we will see in not only today's lesson, but in other lessons. There is evidence for God. There is evidence that the Bible is the very Word of God and so forth. The charge of faith being blind is false and misleading, but that's the way it's framed today. And some people quote 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, turn with me there, to say that faith, because we walk by faith and not by sight, they translate that to mean we walk by faith and not by evidence. No, that's not what that is saying. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, when Paul said, "For we walk by faith, not by sight," back up to the last part of chapter 4. You've got to back up to the context to see what he's talking about. Is Paul saying we walk by faith, not by sight? Meaning we don't have evidence, we don't have proof, we just blindly blunder along, we don't know what's going on in the world. We walk by faith and not by sight. No, back up and you'll get the context. He's saying we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't look at the things in this life. We're looking for the next life. Look at chapter 4, verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. He's talking about this worldly life, the persecutions of this life. He's been talking about persecution, the body decaying, verse 16. We're not looking at those things, but at the things which are not seen are eternal. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. We look at heaven, the body that we're going to have in heaven. That's why he says in verse 7, we walk by faith and not by sight. It goes back to chapter 4 and verse 18. We're not looking at the temporal things. We're not looking at the things of this life and the persecutions and how my body, verse 16, is decaying. I'm not focusing on that. I'm focusing by faith on the things that will come hereafter. That verse does not mean we walk by faith, not by evidence. It's been used that way, but it doesn't mean that. Now, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8. Are there things that we believe in that we don't see? Absolutely. None of you have ever seen God with your little eye. You've never seen Him. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, none of us have ever seen heaven or hell. When we say that faith is not blind, listen to me carefully. I'm not saying that there are not things that we cannot see. There are things that we cannot see. You cannot see God, Jesus, or the Holy Spirit. You cannot see heaven or hell. There are things that we believe in that we cannot see. Listen to me carefully, though. We don't believe in them in the absence of evidence, though. We don't see these things, but we have evidence for them. That's a big difference. So I want to be very clear about that. There are some things that we don't see. Look at it. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, speaking of Jesus, whom not having seen you love. When Paul wrote this letter to these Christians, Jesus wasn't there anymore for them to see physically with the eye. They did not see Him with the physical eye. whom not having seen you love. Look at this. On whom, though now you see him not, yet believing. So they did not see Jesus, but they're believing in him. Now, well, isn't that blind faith? No, it's not. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. Why could they believe in Jesus whom they had not seen? How could they believe in Jesus whom they had not seen? Well, they didn't have any evidence. No, they had evidence. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 16. When Paul writes to these brethren again, look at, he says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." We told you about Jesus and we were eyewitnesses. That's why you can believe on Jesus. You've never seen him, but we, as an eyewitness, have given you the evidence and the testimony of him. Yes, we believe in things that we've never seen. Heaven, hell, God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. But that's not in the absence of evidence. We have evidence for all of those things. And so faith is not some blind leap in the dark, believing something in the absence of evidence. Faith is evidence. Faith is a trust and a belief in what we have as true. Now, let's present our case. First of all, faith is built upon evidence. Turn with me to just a few examples. Turn with me to John chapter 20. All of these passages talk about having faith built upon eyewitness testimony or written testimony. We've already looked at that should be 2 Peter 1, 16 through 21. Here's another example. Why did John write? None of you have ever seen Jesus. I've not seen Jesus. But we believe in him. What's it based on? Some blind leap in the dark? No. It's based upon written testimony. John 20, 30. Many other signs, that is miracles, therefore did Jesus in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written, underscore, that you may believe. They're written, there's your evidence, that you may believe. Belief is based upon written evidence. Luke says in Luke 1, 1 through 4, I was an eyewitness of these things, and I have traced them out carefully. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that Jesus was raised from the dead, and he says, there's eyewitnesses walking around right now, above 500. Ask them. It's based upon evidence. There were people who didn't see Jesus come out of the grave, but they had evidence from eyewitness individuals who did see him come out of the grave. That is evidence. That is supporting evidence so that a person can have faith. That you may believe. Belief is based upon what is written. So faith is built upon written and eyewitness evidence and testimony. Faith comes by hearing, not by just some blind leap in the dark, and hearing by the Word of God. And we'll have a lesson on, is the Word of God really the Word of God? And if it is, then that's evidence, and my faith can come from hearing that. It's presented today as you believers, you Christians, y'all have faith. I have facts. I'm a scientist. I have facts. You have faith. And if that's what you want, that's your business. But I base my life on facts. No, I base my life on facts too. And so do you. The factual testimony of eyewitnesses. Not only is faith built upon evidence, but faith comes from weighing the evidence of men, the apostles, Scripture, nature. When we look at our lesson tonight on God, God says, look up at the evidence that are up in the heavens. This is not our only evidence. We have this, and then you can look up, and the heavens declare. What is it declaring? There's evidence out there. So nature, miracles, Scripture, the apostles, these are individuals who gave evidence of truths, and then our faith comes by weighing that and looking at that. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1. We can be certain our faith as a Christian is reasonable. It's built upon reason. as we reason with the evidence. In Luke chapter 1, look at verse 3. Luke says, "It seemed good to me also, having traced the course of all things accurately." Underscore that in your Bible. Luke wasn't just some haphazard fact collector, and sometimes he wrote down things that were untrue, and sometimes it was accurately from the beginning. He wrote these things down. Look at this. "That you might know the certainty of the things wherein you were instructed." We need to be certain and accurate about what we believe in. And so we take what Luke writes, we weigh that, we examine that, we base a faith on that. We'll look some more this evening, Lord willing, even at looking at nature. Evidence is presented in nature as well, the created world around us. Hebrews 2 talks about how that God confirmed truths through miracles. That's evidence. Do you remember in Acts chapter 4 when Peter healed the lame man? Do you remember what the Jews said? "There has been a notable miracle done, and we cannot deny it." What is that? That is obvious evidence that something miraculous was done. All they could do was try to shut up James and John, Peter and John, throw them in prison. That's all that they could try to do, but they couldn't undo the notable miracle that's done among us. It was obvious. That's evidence. That's proof that what Peter and John were saying was true. And so God purposely gives evidence to confirm. Look at Hebrews 2, 3, and 4. Confirmed it through signs and wonders and manifold powers. God wants confirmation of the Word. He doesn't want you just to accept that blindly. He wants confirmation of that. And so the confirming through miracles. And so faith is built upon written eyewitness testimony that has been confirmed by miracles. That's what faith is. Now, it's not just simply, turn with me to James chapter 2. It's not just simply some academic discussion. Faith is to lead us to obedience in a life of trust and obedience. The word faith literally means trust. But it's trust and confidence that comes from evidence. And then it leads us to obedience. We don't need a dead faith. James talks about in James chapter 2 and verse 14, faith without works is dead. In verse 19, he talks about even the demons believe. We don't need a dead faith. We don't need a demonic faith. What we need is a faith that works. James chapter 2 and verse 24. In other words, a faith that understands what is believed, understands the evidence, weighs the evidence, has reason for what we believe, and then we go out and we act upon it. Faith is ultimately leading us to obey. We understand what we hear, and then we go out and we act accordingly upon what we believe. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 again. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Faith, again, is not just some intellectual enterprise that we engage in the mind. When the day is over with, we're supposed to take that and act upon it in obedience. It's supposed to be a very practical thing where we obey the Lord. It's not just some theoretical or intellectual pursuit. Look at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. "And without faith it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto Him. For he that cometh to God..." We've got to come to God. We've got to trust and obey. "He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that seek after Him." Some versions say diligently seek. And so the faith is to lead us to come to God. It's to lead us to seek and obey. And the whole chapter on faith here is that by faith Noah, being warned of God, he went out and obeyed. Abraham, by faith, went out and obeyed. It's a chapter on obedience. And so it's built upon evidence. We weigh the evidence. We understand it. We look at it. We use our reasoning to hear it and observe it. And then we trust in it and we go out and we obey it. Now, is there any reasoning with regard to faith? Turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Some say that faith is what you just accept blindly. You don't use your brain. You don't use your reasoning. That's for other people, but in religion, you just don't do that. Do you know what that's saying, brethren? That's saying that when you come through the door back there,
What you do is you just check your brains at the door. Don't bring them in here. No brains in here. Because being a Christian is just, you know, faith. And we base our life on facts. And you people base your life on faith. And there's no reasoning or brain power in any of that. None of it exists. So just check your brains back there at the door and come on in here and accept things gullibly. Is that how you feel about that? You're thinking, no, I continue to use my brain, not only here, but throughout my life. And that's right. So there is reasoning. Faith has reason in it. How do we know that?
Well, look at Acts chapter 17. When Paul came and preached there in Thessalonica and other places, we're told that he reasoned with the Scriptures. The Greek word there means to take the Scriptures and argue with, have a dialogue with. It means that faith includes reason. Reason is an act of the mind. It's an act of knowing and discovering and proving and understanding truth. And Paul used it when he reasoned with the Scriptures over religious matters. We find it in Thessalonica. We find it in Acts 18 in Corinth. We find it in Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. Later, when he gets back to Jerusalem, he reasons there. God gives us a mind to think and to reason with. God gives us that. He expects us to use it. And so reasoning is very much a part of faith. Don't let anybody tell you that you have a blind faith where you just don't use your brain at all. And whatever somebody tells you, you just gullibly accept that. Like, is there a God and the Bible is the Word of God? You don't use your brain at all. You just sort of accept that. No. We reason. We use our mind. And what is interesting, turn with me to these two passages right here, Romans 12 and 1 Peter 2. The Greek word used here is translated spiritual, or some versions have reasonable, which is your reasonable service. The Greek word is logikos, from which we get logic. You're supposed to use your brain and use your logic in serving God. Did you know that? It's used only twice in the Word of God, Romans 12 and 1 Peter 2. And be not fashioned according to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, I'm sorry, verse 1, that your bodies be a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. My version says spiritual service, but if you look in the margin of your Bible, it'll say the Greek word is logikos, according to reason, or that which comes from reasoning. The point is that God gives us a brain and we're supposed to use it, just to be kind of blunt about it. We don't check our brains at the door and then pick them up later when we leave. We continue to use our brain and our mind. And that logic is based in God's Word. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. It's used only twice in the Word of God. Logic is using our reasoning powers, using our mind powers. We're supposed to serve God with our mind, body, soul, heart, strength. Mark chapter 12. Use our mind. And that's what we do when we serve God and serve Christ. Faith is reasonable. It's not just some blind, gullible notion or fairy tale. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, long for the, American Standard says, spiritual milk. Talking about the Word of God. The spiritual milk. It's the logical milk, if you were. Logikos. That Word of God which appeals to our reason, our intellect, our mind, our brain. God gives us a mind to think reasonably and logically. And He wants us to use that in our service to others. Now, one last thing, and then we'll get to the latter part of our lesson. What is the relationship then between reason and faith? Some people say there is no connection. You just come in, you don't use any reasoning at all, just come in and blindly accept things that are told you. There's no connection at all. No, absolutely not. Turn back with me now to those instances where Paul reasoned from the Scriptures, and notice what the Word of God says. This is very important. Reasoning leads to believing. They're connected. They're not separate. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 2, Paul reasoned with them three Sabbath days, reasoned with them from the Scriptures, opening and alleging. Look at that. In verse 3, the New American Standard says, explaining.
If faith is blind, there's no need to explain anything. You don't have to reason. You just say, there is a God, and okay, there's a God, and you just walk out and believe it. No, he didn't do that. He reasoned. He opened up and explained the Scriptures. Why? He's wanting to appeal to the mind. Now look at verse 4. And some of them were persuaded. He reasoned, and some of them were persuaded. That's the same Greek word translated elsewhere as believe or have faith.
Reasoning is very much a part of causing one to be persuaded and have confidence and trust and belief. In fact, the King James on some of these say, and some of them believed. But it's based upon his reasoning and explaining, verses 2 and 3. And we don't have time this morning, but look at the rest of these examples where the word reasoning will be mentioned, and then right after it, it says they believe. Reasoning is very much a part of us having faith in the Word of God. The point is that we are who we are because we use our minds to reason and examine the evidence. That's what true faith is all about. Now, I want to answer a few objections, and then the lesson is yours. Sometimes when you talk about this subject, objections come up and we need to be ready to answer them. Number one, faith lacks evidence and is simply a blind leap in the dark. You'll hear that a lot. Sometimes it comes from scientists, sometimes it comes from others. The response is absolutely not. We have seen overwhelmingly that when faith is used in many contexts, it's because something has been written, you believe, an eyewitness testimony, and then belief. 1 John 1, we handled this person and we're telling you about him. It's based upon evidence. Don't let anybody tell you that faith is just a blind leap in the dark without any proof or evidence. It is not. Be careful to avoid two extremes. There are some people who are taking this anti-intellectual approach. You don't have to use your brain. You don't have to use your mind. No. Romans 12, 1 Peter 2, we have a mind to think logically. Don't let somebody try to separate faith from thinking and intellect. It is very much together. But look at this. We need to avoid another extreme. And that is where we, by our own human wisdom, approach the Bible. Well, Chris has been saying that we need to use our mind all day long. Okay, so I'm going to use my mind. And my mind says, Acts 2:38, that I don't need to be baptized. Or my mind says, you know, and we do it that way. Look at the other extreme, where somebody through human reasoning alone, this would be Proverbs 14:12. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end of those ways is death. Or it is not a man that walketh to direct his own steps. There's some people who say, well, yeah, God gave me a mind, and I'm going to use it, and I'm not going to look at anything else. It is both. It is the evidence that God gives us in nature and His Word in combination with us using our mind. We need to avoid those two extremes. Look at the second objection. Many intelligent and educated people do not believe in Christianity. I hear this a lot. You'll hear this on the news. There'll be some special segment, and they'll say, the so-and-so with a PhD, there are many doctors with PhDs who do not believe in the existence of God. And you'll hear this in college, you'll hear this other places. Because there's simply no evidence to believe in, and many intellectuals do not believe that. When intelligent people refuse to believe, it is not because of a lack of evidence. Write that down. It is not because of a lack of evidence, but it's rather a lack of honesty in looking at the evidence. Look at the first objection. We don't have any evidence. Yes, you do. You have the same evidence that we all have. You just don't want to honestly look at it. When intelligent people refuse to believe, it's not because they don't have evidence. It's because they lack honesty and integrity. Turn with me to John chapter 5. And again, many, many passages that we don't even have time to look at. But these passages up here on the overhead are passages where people were presented with evidence, but they didn't honestly accept it. In John chapter 5 and verse 40, "And you will not come to me that you may have life. You do not have the love of God in yourselves," verse 42. They would not, come. They had the evidence, they had the scriptural testimony, but they would not come. The parents of the blind man in John chapter 9, that should be 40 and 41, they would not confess because they would be put out of the synagogue. It's not a lack of evidence, it's a lack of honesty and integrity. The problem is with their will, not their mind, and not the evidence. The problem is they don't want to accept it. Objection number 3. Unbelievers, that is atheistic scientists and others, rely upon facts. You people, you Christians, you rely upon faith. This happens all the time. You'll see it in the media, other places. We have facts, y'all have faith. No, we both have facts and faith. Everyone believes, everyone has faith in something. The atheistic evolutionist, it's the Big Bang. With us, it's God, and we'll talk about that more tonight. It's not a matter of having faith, but faith in what or in whom will one's faith be placed? We all have faith. And tonight, if you'll come back this evening, I have a chart. There are at least 5 things that an atheist has faith in. He has faith just like I have faith. They want to make it sound like, y'all have faith, but we have facts. No, you've got some faith too. And we're going to examine that. And we're going to see which is more reasonable, what you believe in or what I believe in. We all put our... The word faith means to put our trust and confidence and persuasion in something. We all have that. Nobody was at the beginning. Nobody saw the beginning. Nobody was there. Nobody was an eyewitness to the beginning. So we all have to go on what we trust in, what we believe in. Even the atheist has faith. That's not the question. We all have the same facts in the universe. We have to examine the evidence for those facts and see which is more reasonable, belief in God or no belief in God. And then last of all, the lesson is yours. And sometimes you'll see this among some religious individuals, and that is that faith saves, not reason. And to that I say absolutely amen. Faith saves. There are many passages that tell us, Luke 7, Ephesians 2, James 2. Faith saves. But faith includes reason, because faith is based upon knowledge. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, and that knowledge requires us to use a reasoning. We have to hear, we have to weigh, we have to look at that. Think about Philip riding along in the chariot with the Ethiopian eunuch. Understandest what thou readest? He says, how can I, unless somebody guide me? Philip's preaching, and he comes on down the road there, and he says, here is water, what doth hinder me? Well, the verse before said that Philip was preaching Jesus. How did he get from Jesus to water? The eunuch had to use some reason, had to use some connecting, had to use some understanding, had to use his intelligence and connect those things. And Philip, working and teaching, made those connections, reasoning from the Scriptures. And then he's persuaded, he believes. And so yes, faith saves, but it's a faith that includes reason. And as we've said before, God gives us a mind, and He wants us to use it. He expects us to use it to serve Him. We're to love God with all of our mind. Mark chapter 12, verse 30. We're to use critical thinking in testing what is right and what is wrong. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 John 4. So as we come to the close of our lesson then, faith is based upon truth, and truth is objective and rational. That is, it is that which appeals to the mind. We have a reasonable and rational evidence that God has given us in His Word, through the apostles, through miracles, through nature, and it is not just some blind leap in the dark. And this evening, you'll begin to see what we mean by evidence. Is there a God? Listen. If you were to ask me, is there a God, and I said yes, and you said why, and I said I don't know, then that wouldn't stand for much, would it? We're going to give the evidence for God. We're going to give the evidence for Jesus being the Son of God. The evidence for the Bible being the Word of God. And so we have a faith that is reasonable and rational, and it's more so than unbelief. There is evidence for the existence of God. The Bible is the Word of God and Jesus as the Son of God. We don't want to live without a faith that gives us hope. Our faith, based on evidence, is what gives us hope. It's what makes life better. It makes life sweeter. It makes our day brighter. Look at the dark world that we're living in. Is the dark world that we're living in, is it better? Is it made better by unbelief, or is it made better by belief? It's the unbelief that is bringing this world down into a dark hole. And so faith in God is going to bring up humanity, not unbelief. The question is, and then the lesson is yours, John chapter 7 and verse 17, Jesus said, "He that willeth will know of the truth." He that willeth. Do you have the will today to believe and obey? Look at that. He that willeth. It's not a problem of a lack of evidence. That's not the problem.
Well, I don't have the evidence. No, all the evidence is there in the Word of God. The problem is with the will. The will. "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture saith, shall flow rivers of water." And back up in verse 17, "If any man willeth to do his will, he shall know of the teaching." We can know what is right and wrong, whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself.
If any man willeth. That's really where the heart of the problem is. We all have the same evidence. Beautiful, abundant evidence. And we'll begin to examine some of that this evening for God and other things. The problem is with the will. I just simply don't want to accept it and change my life. If you will this morning to come, that desire, that strong commitment to step forward and obey the gospel, we want to encourage you. If as a child of God you've erred in some way and you need to come back, you have to have that will, that desire to come forward. And if we can assist you in any way, why won't you come as we stand and sing?